Well, if you haven't turned there already in your Bible, go ahead and begin turning now to Acts chapter 6. That's where we'll be tonight, looking at verses 1 through 7 together in Acts chapter 6. As you're turning there, I want you to think back to when you were younger. Did you ever experience growing pains? Sometimes when we were younger, we were growing. We might have experienced these things called growing pains, where we remember some physical pains as our body was growing, especially in those preteen years. And when you got to be a teenager, you can remember some emotional growing pains as you were trying to adjust to the awkwardness of teenage life. And so we all kind of are familiar with those growing pains that we went through. But spiritually speaking, for those of us who are on the road to spiritual maturity, we also know something about growing pains. Because just as you grow physically through pain, you grow spiritually through pain. In fact, James chapter 1 reminds us of that very truth. James records, and you might remember as we went through the letter of James a few weeks ago studying it, James said in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so James even tells us that you grow through the pains of life and through the hardships of life. And they produce a stronger faith. They produce endurance in your life. And that's to help perfect and mature you in the faith. And so when we're being stretched, we're growing. And not only do individuals have growing pains physically, emotionally, and spiritually, but churches have growing pains. To grow is to have some pain. It's true of the early church, as we're about to see here in Acts chapter 6. It's true of any church that grows, and it will be true of First Baptist as we grow. So stand with me here as I follow along as I read from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Lord, we come to you tonight and we once again acknowledge that we have a desire to grow. A desire to grow to be the church you want us to be, and not just grow numerically while that is important, but grow spiritually in our faith. Help us to see tonight that as a church, we can grow through pain as this early church did. Help us to see what it is we need to see, how we address those pains, those problems, and how you produce growth through them as we respond to it in a right way, a God-glorifying way. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, I want to begin before we jump into this passage by telling you that I am greatly appreciative and indebted to great men of God who have preached God's Word faithfully and helped countless numbers of individuals understand and know what God's Word says. And one such man is Adrian Rogers. Many of you know who Adrian Rogers is. He was the pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And in fact, tonight I am very much indebted to him for his thoughts upon this particular passage from a sermon that he preached years ago while he was still serving as pastor at Bellevue. In fact, the outline we're using tonight comes from that sermon. I've modified it a little bit, but it is similar to the one he used on this passage. Well, as we begin to think about Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, there are four things that I want to point out about this growing church. Remember, it is a growing church. We have seen that. We saw that this morning. And the first thing I want us to see about this growing church is that we need to see that where there is life, there is growth. Where there is life, there is growth. Look back here at verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, is what Luke records. In the King James Version, I like the wording it uses. It reads, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. I like that word, multiplied. Where there is life, there is growth. Remember this morning, we looked at Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 2, there was addition. In fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 47 said, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And now we come to chapter 6, verse 1, and Luke writes, the number of the disciples was multiplied. So now we look at this church and we look at our church and we consider ourselves a small church and there's nothing wrong with being a small church. There's nothing wrong with being a large church. But there is something wrong with any church that is not growing. And if it's not growing in the midst of a community that needs Christ, then there is a problem. There is something wrong. It's been said, and I'm not sure who said it, but it's been said, we will grow and glow or we will dry and die. We will evangelize or we will fossilize. But we cannot afford to stop growing spiritually and numerically. Now I know I stated this morning that we don't need to focus on numbers for the sake of numbers. We don't want a lot of people just being here for the sake of having a large crowd. But numbers are important to an extent. Numbers are important. They should be important to us. Numbers are important to God, so much so that one of the books of the Bible is called Numbers. So numbers do matter. We should be interested in numbers. We should be interested in growing. But we need to understand growing is not automatic. It's not automatic, nor is it easy. I hope you gathered from the message this morning that if we are going to grow spiritually, we need to learn, live, and speak God's Word. And if we are going to grow numerically, then we also need to learn, live, and speak God's Word so that people will respond to God's Word and come into the church. This early church understood that. This early church in Acts, they prayed that they might grow. They planned that they might grow. And because they had spiritual life, it resulted in numerical growth. And to prove that, let's just take a moment and look at what Luke records in just the first few chapters about the growth of this church. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who had received his word, this is right after Peter had preached in Acts 2:41, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, I asked the question this morning, wouldn't you love for 3,000 people to be saved in one day here at this church, for 3,000 people to come forward and receive Christ and be saved and added to the church? And here's the reality. Let me just tell you, the same God that did that then in Acts chapter 2 is the same God that we still worship today, and so he can do that again. Well, turn now. We see in Acts 2:41, 3,000 souls added to the church in one day. Now go to Acts chapter 4, verse 4. We read there in Acts 4:4, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So we go from 3,000 in chapter 2 to 5,000 men in chapter 4. And the fact that it says 5,000 men could possibly mean they just counted the men, not factoring in the women and children. And so if we factor in women and children, it could be that that number was well over 10,000 people who were added to the church in that day, on that particular day. Well, now go to chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. So now in Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 2, 3,000, in Acts chapter 4, 5,000, and now Luke gets to chapter 5. He's writing out the details of what's going on here, and he just stops counting. And he says it's just a multitude of people who are coming to faith in Christ. And now that brings us to chapter 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied. So what we see here is that this church was growing. It was growing by leaps and bounds. And for some of us, we hear about this church having 5,000 or more people, and we think, well, that is a massive church. That is a large church, and I don't want to belong to a big church like that. And I would ask, why not? Truth of the matter is that if we reach this community for Christ, then we will naturally grow numerically. I have a demographic study in my office that was done back in 2018 on the surrounding area within a 15-minute drive around our church, meaning that if you started here at our church and you drove out 15 minutes in every direction, this demographic study found out that there are 18,435 people that live within that 15-minute area. Now, within that same area, there are 18 Southern Baptist churches. So if you were to equally divide out those 18,435 people among those 18 churches, that means that each church would have 1,024 people. That's just Southern Baptist churches. That's not factoring in the other churches that are not a part of the Southern Baptist Convention as we are. And so if we just said, you know what, let's just estimate that in that 15-minute circle around our church, let's just say, for instance, there's 75 churches within that area. Even with 75 churches within that 15-minute area, that means each church should have 245 people in it. How many churches in our area do you know of that have that many people in it? So what that tells me is that the people are here. They're just not in the church. Adrian Rogers was once asked, how big will Bellevue be when it's big enough? And I love his response. His response was, of course, this was a few years ago. He says, it'll be big enough when all 5.5 billion people on earth are saved. We must continue to reach the lost with the gospel. Where there is life, there is growth. Well, the second thing we need to see from Acts chapter 6 is where there is growth, there are problems. When God wants to multiply, the devil wants to divide. So again, look back at chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, what a great statement. The gospel is advancing, people are being saved, God is multiplying the church, but then it says, while all this was going on, a complaint arose. This is a perfect example of what Satan always tries to do. When God is at work and He is moving, He is multiplying, He is growing the church, He's growing His people, they're growing deeper in their faith, they're being more committed, they are building the church, they're edifying and building one another up. Satan always tries to come in and mess it up. And this is exactly what he does here in Acts chapter 6. When the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose. Where there is growth, there are problems. And so what happened is this. There were two types of Jews in the early church. There were the Grecian Jews and there were the Hebrew Jews. And there was a division between the two. And some of those who were of the Hellenistic or Grecian division felt that they were being overlooked, maybe somewhat discriminated against when it came to the distribution of the food. And these, it's important to understand, these were widows. And so widows in that day had no other means of support. They depended wholly upon the church to support them. There was no social security. And so these widows had to be taken care of by the church if they were to live at all. And these Hellenistic Jews, these Grecian Jews, felt like somehow they were being overlooked. And so verse 1 says, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Really what they were saying is, we're not getting as much as the Hebrew Jews are getting. They took it as a slight against them that because we're not from Jerusalem, because we've not lived here our whole lives, because we didn't grow up here, because we're from somewhere else, we're being treated differently and we're being looked at differently. We're not being cared for like the Hebrew Jews are, and that's not fair. Now you need to understand the problem was a very serious problem. It was a legitimate problem. But the method of dealing with the problem was devilish and deadly at this point. What were they doing to address the problem? They were complaining. They were complaining. It was complaining, or as the King James says, murmuring, which is a half-hearted, a half-uttered, half-concealed complaint. So they were complaining about these things. Where there is growth, there are problems. Now, there was a problem, and the problem needed to be addressed. If the devil cannot keep you from doing the right thing, then he will try to get you to do the right thing in the wrong way. And so they knew there was a problem. The problem needed to be addressed. And so how would they address it? Well, let's just complain about it. That's what we'll do. We'll just complain. We'll murmur and grumble and yeah about it. And as these people complained, they're complaining. It was not really against the leadership of the church. Their complaining was against God. Because you see, all complaining is really against God. Because complaining is the opposite of praise and faith. And it is a serious sin according to God's word. God ranks complaining in the Bible right alongside idolatry and fornication. In fact, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7 through 10. Paul writing, and he writes and he says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents." Now, let me stop, pause right there, because you might say, well, I wouldn't commit adultery or idolatry, and I wouldn't commit anything immoral. I wouldn't do anything immoral, and I wouldn't tempt Christ. Well, that's all well and good, but would you complain? Because listen to verse 10. "Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Complaining is the devil's way to divide when God wants to multiply. Paul said in Philippians 2:14, "Do all things without grumbling, without complaining, without murmuring." And every one of us needs to hear that. Do all things without grumbling. Why? Because when you have people and progress together, you're going to have problems. And the problem in this early church, it was not doctrinal. You go through and you read this, they're not discussing doctrinal or theological things. They're not arguing about doctrine. They're arguing about a functional thing. So the early church, the problem was not doctrinal, it was functional. It was not primary, it was petty. Nor, it was a problem, and it was necessary that that problem be addressed. But it's generally not the big things that divide churches today. It's normally small things. The small things, the functional matter, the petty matters. They moved our classroom. They divided our class. We weren't notified about this or that. Our opinion is not important anymore, or they ended this ministry. And while no one should do things carelessly, we need to acknowledge that anybody can make mistakes. And the most dangerous thing that we can do to the fellowship of the church is to complain. Remember this, that anything that grows must adjust. Anything that grows must adjust. And anything that moves generally makes friction. Now, we're in the midst of winter months, and many of you, I've had it happen to me a few times already. You're walking through your house, maybe you've got carpet in your house, you're walking through your house, minding your own business, and you reach up to grab the metal doorknob or the metal drawer pull, and what happens? All of a sudden it emits this little spark, and you pull back. It's because you've caused that friction to build up under your feet, and you've built up that charge, and now you grab, and it produces a little spark. When things move, it causes friction. This is what we see happening here. And the thing is, there's always more opportunity for problems in a growing church than in a church that's not growing, but I'd rather be a part of a growing church than a dead church. So we need to understand where there is growth, there are problems. But I thank God that this church didn't stop just there in Acts 6. They were growing. They were experiencing great things. God was multiplying them. Where there was growth, there was life. But then where there was growth, there was problems, but they didn't stop there. They didn't allow the complaining and the murmuring just to continue on, which leads to the third point. Where there are problems, there are solutions. Look at verse 2 and 3. So the 12, that is the 12 apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." Where there are problems, there are solutions. And the solution here was a simple solution. It was a very practical solution. And it's here in Acts chapter 6 that God begins to organize the church so that it will function and operate in a God-honoring manner. Now, this early church, just like any church, needed two things. They needed spiritual food and they needed physical food. It was an issue over the physical food that was causing the complaining, but if the apostles stopped giving them the spiritual food that they needed and went on to address the issue of physical food, that would have caused a whole other issue. If they said, you know what? What we'll do is we'll just stop feeding you spiritually to focus on this functional matter of food, and so we'll just put this off to the side. Maybe we'll get back to it at some point in time, but we need to focus all of our effort on this right now. It would have caused a whole other issue. So what would this church do in order to address the problem and continue to function? Well, think about it in the two types of food they needed for a moment. This church needed spiritual food. The apostles, the counterpart of the pastors and preachers today, they had to continue the ministry of the Word of God. They actually say in verse 2, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables." Now understand, it's not that they were too good to do it. It just didn't make sense for them to do it. Now look at verse 4, what they say. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." They were saying, we can be more effective if we do that which God has called us to do, and He has called us to pray and minister the word of God. So we're not going to neglect that. That's what God has called us to do, and we're not going to neglect that, because if we neglect that for this, it's going to result in a much greater problem, because you need spiritual food in your life. So the early deacons that we see mentioned in verse 5. They were appointed. These early deacons were appointed here. And they were not appointed to free the pastor from work, but to free the pastor to work. It's not the apostles or it's not that the apostles or pastors today are too good or too dignified to serve. It's just that they have a different assignment. They were getting behind with their prayer, with their sermon preparation, with their evangelism, and with their preaching and the ministry of the Word of God. And so they said, this doesn't make sense for us to do that. So the early apostles said to the church, it doesn't make sense that our ministry be canceled out by doing these things. And so they needed to continue to do what God had called them to do. So there was spiritual, there was the spiritual ministry that is for spiritual food. And the apostle said, we have been called by God to feed you spiritually, and that's what we need to do. We can't neglect that for this. But then there was the practical ministry. For these widows, they needed practical food. And so in verse 3, it says, therefore, brethren, the apostle speaking to the congregation, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Now, not the task of running the church, but this task, meaning the task of handling the distribution of food, of meeting the needs in the lives of these widows. So these men that were chosen for this task, they go on to form the very first set of deacons in the early church. And not just anyone was chosen for this task either. They had to search for these men. They had to be men of service, willing to serve in the church, willing to meet the needs of others. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And as they make this statement to the congregation, we see in verse 5 that it found approval with the people, and they chose 7 men to be responsible for this task. Thus, the problem was solved. The problem was solved. Where there are problems, there are solutions. And the apostle said the solution here is you need to appoint 7 men that can take care of this task, because we can't be taken away from the task that God has given us. Now, before moving on to the final point, I want to pause here and say a very important word. Notice that this early church identified the problem, came up with a solution, and implemented that solution. Sadly, today in many churches, when a problem arises, no one wants to address it. We just want to simply ignore it and hope that it goes away on its own. Or I've seen this occur too. The whole church knows there's a problem, but no one wants to be the bad guy to bring up the problem for discussion. So the problem just sits and festers until something worse occurs. Or there is a problem and no one wants to address it because they're worried it might upset some people, or it might cause some people to leave the church, and we don't want that to happen, so we'll just leave it alone. Think about it like this. If you developed a pain in your side, you probably wouldn't think a whole lot about it at first. But if 3 weeks went by and that pain was still there, you would probably begin to worry about it. You'd probably begin to wonder, what's going on? What is this pain? I don't understand. It hadn't gone away yet. I thought maybe it'd go away in a few days. It hasn't. It's been a few weeks. And at that point, you have a choice to make. You can either go to the doctor and find out what's causing the pain, or you can ignore it and hope that it goes away on its own. Well, in choosing to go to the doctor, you discover that you have developed some form of cancer, but it is treatable. The problem was identified, the solution was given, and you decide to go through with that solution, and so the cancer is treated, and you are cured. Well, let's just say for a moment you decided to go the other route, ignoring the problem. You have this pain in your side. You ignore it, hoping it will go away. Weeks pass, months pass by, and still the pain remains. You still refuse to go to the doctor about it. You worry about what you might discover if you did go to the doctor. And if you do go to the doctor and it's something horrible and you have to have treatments or have to have medicine, how much is that going to cost? What's that going to do to my family? You worry about all these things if it's something serious. So you just choose to continue to ignore it. And then you begin to lose weight. and then you begin to lose your appetite. And then you get to the point where you're unable to keep down any food, and the pain is still there, yet you still refuse to do anything to address the problem. And eventually you die. And as people stand around your casket, they ask, what happened? And they are told, well, several months back, he developed a pain in his side but refused to go to the doctor to see what was causing it, and eventually he died. Sadly, this is what many churches choose to do. They know there's a problem, but instead of addressing the problem and coming up with a solution, they just ignore the problem, hoping it goes away on its own, or they ignore the problem because they don't want to upset anyone, when in actuality, their lack of dealing with the problem continues to kill the church, and eventually the church dies as a result of it. Do you know, this situation here in Acts chapter 6, had they not addressed this problem, it is very likely that this church would have split into two churches. And so then, if that would have happened, remember, when God is multiplying something, when God is growing something, it is Satan's desire to divide it and split it. And so, if that would have happened, if they would not have identified the problem, addressed the problem, solved the problem, the church would have split, and you would have ended up with a Grecian form of the church and a Hebrew form of the church. And that's not what God wants in His Word. God wants His people to be one people, one bride. And so this early church identified the problem. They came up with a solution. They implemented that solution. And that now leads to the final point, that being where there are solutions, there's even greater growth. Again, in verse 4, the apostle said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So this is what the apostles would devote themselves to, while the seven men chosen by the church would devote themselves to the task of distributing food. And again, in verse 5, all of this found approval with the whole congregation. And look at verse 7. The result, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Where there are solutions, there is even greater growth. In verse 1, it increased. In verse 7, the growth increased greatly. The church met these problems head on. They met these problems in the spirit of prayer, and the church grew even more. Problems are simply opportunities in reverse. Problems are simply opportunities in reverse. Remember at the beginning of our time together, I quoted James 1, chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 to you. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The thing that causes us to grow is the ability to meet problems in the power of the Holy Spirit. As this early church met these problems, they became even stronger. God wants us to grow. And because there is a devil in this world, and because this church is made up of human beings and non-perfect ones at that, we are going to have problems. But we, by the grace of God, are going to continue to grow. Where there is life, there is growth. Where there is growth, there are problems. Where there are problems, there are always solutions. And when you apply God's solution to the problem, there is even greater growth. This is what we learned from this church. That as God was adding to their number in chapter 2, growing them in chapter 4, multiplying them even more in chapter 6, a problem arises because where God moves, Satan also tries to move and divide and stop the movement of God. And he tries to conquer God's people. He tries to divide God's people. But as God's people, as we see in Acts chapter 6, address this problem in the power and in the grace of God, it resulted in even greater growth. And that can happen in any church, no matter what the problem is. In any church, no matter what the problem is, when the church addresses that problem in the power and grace of God, for the honor and glory of God, according to His Word, it results in greater growth. Why? Because it shows the world that the church is different than the world. Because you see, the world would say, well, just complain, just fight and bicker and tear each other down and rip each other apart and then go on about your business. But God says, that's not the way I designed my church. I designed my church to be that when there is a problem, you address it, you come up with a solution based on my word, and you implement that solution. And when you do this in my power and in my grace, I will grow you through it. God wants to grow us. But with that growth, things are going to come. And when they come, how are we going to respond? Complaining and murmuring and grumbling? Or, Lord, lead us by the power of your word so that no matter what the problem is, we know the solution is right here in our hands. And we will do what is right and what is good for your glory and for the good of this church and the good of these people. May that be our desire. May that be our commitment. How does God grow a church? How does God build a body? Through sacrifice and through growth. May we sacrifice for one another as He grows us in Jesus. Let's pray. God, we come to You tonight thanking You for Your Word upon our hearts. And now as we think about these words and we reflect upon this early church and how You grew them, how You were growing them, and then a problem arose, and they addressed that problem, and then You still continue to grow them through that problem. Help us to see tonight that You want to do the same thing in us. And so as we grow, both spiritually and physically, as we grow, problems will arise. And those problems could be anything. It could be that this building is not big enough. It could be that we don't have adequate space for Sunday school rooms. We have a need for this or a need for that. But God, nonetheless, as things grow, it always brings with it problems. But You've given us Your Word. You've given us Your power. You've given us Your presence in our lives to address those problems in a God-glorifying, God-honoring way. So when those problems arise, may we see them for what they are. Opportunities to display Your glory, to display Your love, so that You might grow us even more. Now, Father, I pray that we would commit each one tonight to say, Lord, as far as it depends on me, I'm not going to complain, I'm not going to grumble, I'm not going to murmur. If I have a problem, then I'll do what's right, and I'll seek help to address that problem, but I'm not going to complain about it. Complaining leads to division, and I don't want to divide this church. So may we come together as the body of Christ. May You work in our lives, and may You grow us for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.